Good evening. I'm glad to see you here. God is glad to see you here. I don't see you very well, but He sees you very well. In case you haven't noticed, I've been wearing glasses since I was 14 months old. And I don't see very well, but God sees into every heart here tonight. He sees your past and He sees your future. He sees your circumstances. He knows all about you. We have about 45 minutes, more or less, to talk about your relationship with God. But that relationship needs to be settled if there's an issue about it. Each of you children, you know who your parents are. You have a relationship with your parents. But do you have a relationship with God? Because the relationship you have with your parents will not stay the same forever. I have two children in heaven. I am no more, I don't have the relationship with them now that I did have. So tonight, this might be the last gospel meeting you ever attend. We don't know. This is the last gospel meeting for this conference. And it's time to be serious. Let's sing together hymn number 4.
Christ is the Savior of sin.
You know, I sat through a lot of gospel meetings. I remember singing this song 70 years ago. And I sang it, and it didn't register with me the way it should have. Notice that chorus we just sang. Savior of sinners, Savior of sinners like me, shedding His blood for my ransom. And I didn't even know what that word ransom meant. But that word ransom means to buy somebody back out of bondage. Jesus died. He shed His blood to pay the price for my salvation. Now, did you get that? Jesus shed His blood to pay for your salvation. Now when we sing the chorus again, maybe it'll mean more to you. Verse 2.
Savior of sinners like me, shedding His
I remember attending, over my 78 years, I've attended a lot of gospel meetings, and the beginning of the gospel, I always often wonder what the preacher's going to talk about. I don't think anybody that can read has any doubt about what I'm going to talk about tonight. I have three words I want to talk about, three words that we need to understand. Repent, believe, gospel. Now, where did I find those words? Well, I found them in Scripture, and we're going to look at some Scriptures. Let's look first, and you'll pardon me if I use notes to help my poor memory. The first verse I want to look at is Mark chapter 1, verse 15. You know, I don't have so much stage fright as I used to, but I have a worse memory. So that's why I use notes. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. We'll read this. We'll start with verse 14. Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now let's look at it. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith involves believing. So we have these first two words, and of course we read the other word in the first verse we read, repent, believe, gospel. I want to talk about those words. They're very important. This is what the Lord Jesus said. Repent and believe the gospel. Now the Lord Jesus was speaking to people who were very religious. He was speaking to people who were professing to be the people of God. He was speaking to people who were familiar with the Scriptures. Just like many here tonight. We live in what has been called, I don't know if it still could be called, but it has been called, a Christian land. And for many years, this very community has been called a Christian community. And for many years, perhaps many years, you've been coming to gospel meetings, and you know the gospel. Why did the Lord Jesus stress repentance? Before I answer that, I want to read some more scriptures. Let's turn to Mark 6, verse 12. To get a little context here, the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples. And in the verses previous, and verse 12 it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. You know, there's two main reasons why we should repent. And it may be that this word repent doesn't even mean much to you. I hope before long it does. It's a very important word. And these disciples, they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were preaching to Jews. They were preaching to the people who professed to be God's people. People who knew the Bible. And telling them to repent. Do you know why they should repent? Because God said so. It's that simple. They should repent because Jesus told them what to say. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 1, there were present in that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, we talk about repentance sometimes in terms of what other people should do. But Jesus told these people in front of him, he said, you need to repent. Have you ever taken this command of Jesus personally? Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24, let's start with verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46, Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Repentance should be preached. Why? Because people need to hear. People, you know, if you walked up to a man on the street and said, you need to repent, most people wouldn't appreciate that. But it's true. We all need to repent. First off, because God says we should. But actually, it's a matter of need as well. Before we get to the issue of need, I'd like to look at one more verse in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and here Paul is preaching to a largely pagan crowd, and he says something very important. Verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Everywhere. All men. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That means everybody in this room is responsible to repent. That means I'm responsible to repent. You know, I have repented. God knows I have repented. Because repentance, you notice, repent and believe. Repentance comes before believing. We'll explain that in a few minutes. I have repented, but I still need to repent because there's more for me to believe. Everyone here, repentance should be a part of our lives. Everyone here in this room. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now we're going to find out why we need it. Look to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. This is God's word to his people before he sent Jesus. Hundreds of years before he sent Jesus, he was encouraging his people to repent. And he says here in Isaiah 55 verse 3, incline your ear, come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. You know, hearing is the beginning of repentance. Some people won't listen to God. Are you listening to God tonight? It says, incline your ear. Make the effort. How often have you seen other people do it? Bend their ears close so they can hear. God says, incline your ear. I did it this noon. At lunchtime, I was sitting in the cafeteria over there and conversing with my cousin, and it was so noisy in there, I had to bend over close to her to hear her. God wants us to have the same attitude. God wants us to try, to seek, to make the effort to hear him, to give him our attention. Incline your ear. Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And let's look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, saith the Lord. That expresses our need. You know, and God was saying this to people who had the scriptures. People who professed to worship God. And he was saying to them, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, some of us grow up in Christian homes, and we think that we automatically think God's thoughts because we grew up in Christian homes. And the answer is, the problem is, the thoughts come from inside us. And our thoughts are not automatically God's thoughts. We need to learn repentance as children. You know, it's harder to repent when you're older. We need to learn repentance as children. When God says, God commands all men everywhere to repent, that's a great responsibility. It includes everybody. So he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't think the way we think. Let's turn to Acts. It's an illustration of this in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're reading about a man, and we don't have time to read the whole story. But there was in verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon. And verse 13 says, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done. Here was a man who had come under Christian influence, and it says he believed. But the trouble with him, he believed, but he hadn't repented. He hadn't repented. He believed in his head, but he hadn't acknowledged that his thoughts, his thinking patterns, his way of understanding was not God's. So notice what is told later on. Verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Yes, this man had believed, but he hadn't repented. And his belief was a false belief. It was a superficial belief. I want to give you a thought to think about. Because believing and repenting, we've seen that these are linked together. Believing and repenting are linked together. Your faith is measured by your repentance. I'm going to suggest that as a thought to think about. Your faith is affected by your repentance. If you haven't repented, do you really believe? This man had believed in his head, but repentance affects the heart. That's what God is looking for. He says, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent there of this thy wickedness. Well, this man had come up with a foolish idea, but God calls it wickedness. Let's turn to one other verse in Luke chapter 16. That's why repentance is so important, because we are naturally so out of step with God. Luke chapter 16. Look at verse 15. Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Oh, there's so many people say, I'm okay. I'm okay. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. This world is full of things they boast about, they brag about. And they say, I did this and I did that. And God says, who gave you the power to do that? Why are you claiming the glory for doing something that I gave you the ability to do? And people leave God out. They don't give him the credit. And it says here, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That shows how out of sync our thoughts are with God's. Very serious thing. It's something, you know, it's something we have to learn all our lives, that we don't automatically think God's ways. That's why we need to repent. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel. So we've talked about the word repent. And repent, this, the other verse we read about, it's repentance toward God. Acknowledge that God is God and we are not. Repent, that's what the Apostle Paul was preaching. Repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've told people sometimes that repentance and faith are sort of like two sides of the same coin. But the fact is that Scripture puts repentance first, because until we're willing to acknowledge that we don't have all the answers, we can't get the answers from God. Repent and believe. Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, we sang that song this evening, Christ is a Savior of sinners. How did you know you're a sinner? We all have consciences, but the Bible tells us. We would never know what terrible sinners we were and what terrible sinners we are by nature if God didn't tell us. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why does God say that? Because He wants us in His glory. Did you ever think about that? Why does God make that comparison? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because God created us for His glory. And we don't measure up. And He wants us to be fit for His glory. Where is His glory? It's in heaven. God wants you there. Sin keeps you out. Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you a story about repentance. Sixty-3 years ago, I was in a jail. I was in a jail to preach the gospel with my grandfather. And the sheriff there, or the attendant there, whoever was in charge of the jail there, he said, you know, we just got a young fella in here. His name is John Carter. Would one of you like to speak with him? And I said, yes, I'd like to talk to him. John Carter was my age. He was 15 years old. And I started to talk to John Carter. And I asked him, why did you do it? You know what he'd done? John Carter had walked into a little country store and picked up an axe or a hatchet, hand axe or a hatchet, and walked up to the cashier and killed her. In cold blood. John Carter had been to church. He'd been to Sunday school, I presume. I didn't ask him too many details, but when I started quoting scripture to him, he knew the scriptures. He had them in his head. But they were not in his heart because he had not repented. The jailer there said that he was the hardest soul that he'd ever encountered. That John Carter's soul was the hardest he'd ever encountered. John was only 15. I want to tell you, don't resist the Spirit of God. Repent. Learn to repent. And as you repent, you will be able to believe, to accept what God gives. You can't keep your thoughts and receive God's thoughts at the same time. That's why God gave us His Word, so we have something worthwhile believing. People tend to want to believe their own thoughts, and they go to hell believing their own thoughts. So now I've talked about repentance and talked about believing. We're going to talk about believing now for just a few minutes. This is a subject that we're quite familiar with. If I asked you to give me a verse that talked about believing, how many could do it? Raise your hand if you could quote me a verse about believing. Of course. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a very good gospel verse. Then there's another verse. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And he was not told to repent. He was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why wasn't the Philippian jailer told to repent? He was already repenting. He came and he said, what must I do to be saved? He had recognized that he was wrong, and he wanted to get right. Are you saved tonight? If you're not saved, you're not right with God. So we don't need to spend much time on the idea of believing, because we talk about that all the time. But I want to stress that believing is not merely saying yes to people. People will say to you, oh, do you believe this? You say yes. Believing is saying yes to God, not to people. What has God heard you say? And tonight, my friend, if you feel like you have weak faith, you know, Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God, that's repentance. Your faith is affected by your repentance. Now, let's go on. And find out what we get to the third word, the gospel. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 15, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You see, even the Apostle Paul was concerned. There's such a thing as believing in vain. If there's no repentance, it's believing in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And we're very familiar with this truth, but let's go over it one more time. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Christ died for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. We'll start with the middle of the verse. In the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, it's wonderful to have the sin put away. Our sin put away. You know, I sometimes put things away, and then I forget where I put them. God says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's His official response. We know we are responsible to God for what we have done. Some of us, the Bible says you reap what you sow, but when it comes to guilt before God, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we already read, Christ died for our sins. Notice verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Doesn't say everybody. It says many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight? If so, your sins are put away. Let's look at a couple more verses in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The middle of the verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Christ died for our sins to put them away. His blood is sufficient. Turn to chapter 3 in verse 5. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins. That's why He came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. You know, we might want to point the finger and say sinners. We point to ourselves. We sang, Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. When you sang that, were you sincere? I enjoy singing that song. Christ is my Savior. I've known Him for well over 70 years as my Savior. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight? I remember being at a gospel meeting one night, a little over 70 years ago. And after the gospel meeting, I went to my father and I said, Dad, I know I've trusted Jesus, but how do I know He has accepted me? My father quoted to me John 6:37, where Jesus said, Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I knew that night that Jesus belonged to me and I belong to Jesus. Can you say the same thing tonight? It's that simple. God has made it simple. So Christ died for our sins to put our sins away. Isn't that wonderful? But then it says He was buried. We just read that. You know, I've often puzzled over that. Why does it mention that? Because I don't remember people very often preaching the gospel and talking about Jesus' burial. But it's in the Bible. God recorded it. Records that Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We'll look at a couple scriptures related to that. Because, you know, when a person is buried, it's a break. It's a clean break. They say that person is gone. That person no longer belongs to this world. His body may be in the grave, but people recognize that when a person's been buried, they have no more standing in this world. It's a break. You can't collect debts from a dead man. You can't talk to a dead man. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. When a person has died, I made some notes here so I remember these words. Romans chapter 6, and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. This word in verse 5, just I found it was interesting. The word planted might also be translated conjoined or associated or identified. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. And now he's telling the Romans that not only they were crucified with Christ, but they're buried with Christ. They've made a clean break with the world. They're ready for a new life. And so he was buried to put us away. The old identity. We're ready for a new life. Now, let's look at a couple more verses I enjoyed in this connection. Isaiah chapter 53. This is just something to think about. I don't insist upon this as doctrine. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked. We know that. The Lord Jesus died and was taken down from the cross as a regular criminal. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And I thought, oh, that's a reference to Joseph of Arimathea, because Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He provided a burial site for the Lord Jesus. And then I thought of 2 Corinthians 8, 9. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We're buried rich. Those of us who believe. Now the third part of 1 Corinthians, the verse we read in 1 Corinthians there, 15, says he was buried, he rose again. And why did the Lord Jesus rise again? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 4. I found so many scriptures, and I made notes because I couldn't keep them all in my mind. Romans chapter 4. And verse 23. Now is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, Christ died for our sins, and was raised again for our justification. He was raised again for our justification. Now, the word justification is a big word, but it basically means that that person is just before God, not just innocent. Some people say, well, justification means that you're as if you had never sinned. No, it's more than that. As if you can't sin. That's our position before God. Notice what it says here. Verse chapter 5, continuing on. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, we just quoted that verse in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now we find that because of what Jesus has done, because of his resurrection, because he put our sins away, put us away, rose again, we have a new standing before God. That is, those of us who believe. Everyone in this room has a standing tonight. You either stand guilty before God, or you stand in grace before God. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know, I wish I could talk more about that. Grace is a grand field to explore. God wants to show you grace. He doesn't want to show you your guilt forever. He wants to show you his grace. Let's turn to Ephesians. Well, before we go there, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Might as well go in the scriptural order. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or, even a better translation, there is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things become new. Christianity is a new thing. A new relationship with God. I want to tell you something. If you're a believer, I want you to think about this. The Lord Jesus, in Revelation 21, He says, "Behold, I make all things new." That's His character. And God is every moment making things new, because that's His character. God's the original creator. Every moment you live with God is a new beginning. You may look back in your life and say, "I've been an awful failure." I want to tell you, because of who God is, because of what you are and who you are in Christ, every moment with God is a new beginning. You can start from here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know, we're going to experience that forever. It's going to be always new. Fresh. We can't hardly imagine that. We're sitting in a building here that's years old. These chairs are years old. But we look forward to something that's continually new. Let's turn to Ephesians now. My time is up already. I'm sorry. I'm going over. I didn't expect to do that. Well, I'll be quick. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places. Notice what it says here. He has raised us up together. We are affected by Christ's resurrection. He raised again for our justification. Now, I don't have time to turn to the scriptures to finish the last time. We've run out of time. I apologize. The time just got away from me. But the fourth thing that's mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 15 is He was seen. Why was He seen? For us to see. I don't have the scriptures for that, but it's not just us. Revelation tells us, Revelation chapter 1 says, Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. God is going to glorify the Lord Jesus. We are going to see Him. You are going to see Him, either as your judge or as your Savior. You're going to see Him. He was raised. He was seen because God means Him to be seen.